Chapter 6 this morning, Ephesians 6. And just continuing in prayer, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for one another. Lord, we're thankful for a warm place to gather. And Lord, all these things, you've just blessed us so abundantly. We're grateful children. We're thankful for what you've done. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you would please, Lord, speak to us, give us instruction, correct us, encourage us, meet us here in your word. We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this very practical section of this letter, it's noteworthy that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to lay down some general principles for living in this age before he wrote regarding specific application of those principles to day-to-day situations. And then after doing that, he returned again to general principles that apply in every situation. So specifically in verse 15, he wrote explaining that we should be walking through life looking around, walking circumspectly, because we're living in evil times. We should pay attention. And you look around and you know it. People are generally living for themselves, and as a result, they're doing much damage to one another. And he encouraged us as the church, the Holy Spirit encouraged us through this letter, that we should be careful to discern the Lord's will in every situation. And he wrote that we should be being filled with the Holy Spirit continually, chapter 5, verse 18, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Once we know the will of God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live it out, to live as we ought in love and submission to one another. Because it's not just discerning the Lord's will in this evil world, because we can't live it out on our own, but it's that we also need to be empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. And so after laying down these very general principles, he gave instruction concerning marriage, and including in that a wonderful revelation about how marriage is designed to present a wonderful picture of Christ's relationship with the church. If you remember from last time we were together, he encouraged the husbands to love their wives sacrificially and for the wives to respect their husbands, submitting to them. And of course, is the only way that we can do this truly, honestly, is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's against nature. It's against what we want to do many times. So before giving the instruction, he pointed to the available resources that we have to live out God's plan for marriage. And the same is true in the section that's before us today as we begin talking about how a child is to relate to their parent and a parent to the child and bondservants to their masters, masters to their bondservants, or employees to employers and employers to employees. In all these things, it's not only knowing the principle, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk these things out. And the wonderful thing is that in Luke 11:13, Jesus made this promise. Luke 11:13, he said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And so we have this resource to be empowered by the Holy Spirit through simply asking. Now, it's clear that when you receive the gospel, when you welcome Jesus into your life, believing in him as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell within you. He marked you, he saved you, he sealed you as belonging to God. So now he's in you as a believer, and he's available to you to empower you. So he can overflow your life so that the reality of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, becomes evident to those on the outside. It's an overflow that's available. So not only is it a private, personal relationship, but that which is true inwardly begins to manifest outwardly, and people can see Christ in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. as we ask him to empower us. Now, next week, we're going to continue to see that after speaking of how to conduct ourselves in these daily human relationships, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit then to return to a general principle, again, specifically concerning spiritual warfare. So the order is very significant. Exhortations regarding human relationships sandwiched between the need for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the reality of a spiritual conflict. Because that's the way it is. We're battling against unseen spiritual forces. And often those conflicts in our relationships are truly at the very root inspired, provoked, instigated by the enemy of our souls. So next week we'll see we don't battle against flesh and blood. So your husband, your wife, they're not your enemy. Your kids aren't your enemy. Your parents aren't your enemy. Your boss isn't your enemy. Your employees aren't your enemy. You see the flow? So I want to say, as we come to this section, be ready for the battle. In fact, some of you may have experienced it after last week, maybe even on the way home. You know, after we talked about what a husband should be and what a wife should be, and the enemy just shows up and is ready to tear things apart. So the specific order is very instructive. First, writing about the need for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, then giving us the instruction, and then the reality of the spiritual battle. Also, in looking at this, the order of the practical instruction is very important. Because first, as we looked at last time we were together, he wrote about husbands and wives. He wrote about marriage. And then here, as chapter 6 begins, he wrote about children and their parents. And that order is instructive because having a good, healthy, holy, godly marriage is good for your children. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, the Lord rebuked men who were treating their wives poorly because of its effect on the children. Malachi chapter 2, 15 to 16. Malachi 2, 15 to 16. The Lord said, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." So whenever there is not only divorce, but marital stress, children are destabilized. It creates a situation where a child is likely to wonder and pause to consider, who's at fault? When your kids see you arguing, when your kids see you fighting, when your kids see you like going at each other, the child, it's very plausible for that child at a very young age to sit there and say, "I wonder who's right." And as they begin to wonder who's right, then they slowly begin to take the place of the judge. And they're making decisions. And by so doing, what happens is it exalts the child into a place where they're not designed to be, they're not capable of being. And it diminishes the parents in the eyes of the child. And as a result, children who grow up in troubled marriages will tend to rebellion against authority. They'll tend towards disrespect, and they'll tend towards pride because they've been artificially exalted as a child because they've sat in judgment over one or both of their parents. So statistics are clear that children who grow up being raised by a single parent as the result of divorce are more likely to struggle academically. They're less likely to graduate from high school. They're substantially more likely to be incarcerated for committing a crime. They're much more likely to be involved in drug and alcohol abuse, as well as sexual intercourse outside of marriage. So recognize one of the most important things that you can do for your children is for you, husbands and wives, to be fulfilling your biblical duties in marriage by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to say before I go any further that if you have been divorced or you grew up being raised by a single parent, there's hope in the Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit can overcome so that you don't have to be one of the statistics. And even in difficult situations, there are still duties as Christians for children to embrace, even if your parents are crazy. And parents, even if your kids are crazy, your husband's crazy, your wife's crazy, if things are just out of line, there's still something for you to do. And God will give you power by the Holy Spirit to do it. So these principles that we're going to go through today apply to every Christian family situation. They're simple, they're profound, they're not easy. In fact, they're impossible on your own. But empowered by the Holy Spirit, they're God's best for you, and they're the Lord's will for your life. So let's take a look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the word children simply means offspring. It is not an age-defined term. There are other terms in Scripture for children that can mean just little ones. But this just means offspring. In fact, search through the New Testament, and you'll see this term being used for both young and old. You'll see it being used for adult children. Now, with that said, there is a principle in Genesis 2:24 that Jesus affirmed in Matthew 19, verse 5. Genesis 2:24, affirmed by the Lord, in Genesis 19, verse 5, as Jesus quoted that passage, when he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So I'm just saying that because the principal application for those are in this passage are for those still living at home. The next verse extends way beyond that. But the principle of obedience, implicit obedience to a parent, is primarily for those who are still at home, who haven't begun their own family. Now, there is no timeline established. It doesn't say until you're 18 or until you're 21 or 25. It doesn't say that at all. Obey your parents in the Lord. In fact, the next verse, the principle of honoring your parents, never, ever ends. That there should be a proper attitude, a correct view of respect and honor to your parents until they pass from this life. In fact, beyond the grave, there should be an honor, a respect for parents. And please notice that Paul wrote addressing children, which means he expected that children would be listening to or reading this letter. He spoke to them directly. Now, the exhortation is to obey, which is a term that could be translated literally to hear under, to hear under. And that is to be listening in a subordinate role, ready to respond, prepared to follow a command. And it's written as a present imperative, which means that it should be habitual, continual, right now, a state of readiness to respond to parental authority. And again, the context here is it's more than a result of compliance. It's an attitude of a readiness of a heart to do as your parent says. So if you're someone's child, is everybody here someone's child? And you profess Christianity, that in our lives, our first responsibility, our first opportunity to express our faith is to be ready to respond to parental authority. Now, notice there is a qualifier, and the qualifier is in the Lord. Obey in the Lord. So children are not to do ungodly things or sinful things by obeying their parents that would cause them in any way to disobey the Lord. He is the ultimate authority in every relationship, and sometimes obeying the Lord results in tension and conflict in human relationships. Jesus said it would be so in Matthew 10:34-37. Matthew 10:34-37, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." And then he said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So there's a statement of the ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate love is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we obey our parents in the Lord as long as you can and remain under Jesus' authority. And when you do, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says that you're well-pleasing to him. That's Colossians 3, 20. Now, there is a certain natural instinct to do this. But it's more than that. It's a Christian responsibility. You can see the world even recognizes to a certain extent when children are young, they say, "Listen to me." They don't have to be a Christian. They know that. There's something in the natural order that tells you that's the way it should be. But for us, it goes beyond that in that it's part of our obedience to Christ. Here it says it's right, that it is essentially right in itself. It's foundational by design in the order that God designed. The Lord gave children to parents so that they can be protected, provided for, instructed, given guidance, and because of a child's weakness at first, as a child grows. I'm really enjoying reading this book by John Eadie, who lived in the mid-1800s, and he wrote concerning this directive. He said that nature claims it, Scripture enjoins it, and the Son of God exemplified it. Remember Jesus. I mean, there are some kids in here today. And you, sometimes you look at your parents like, "How can I obey them?" Right? But remember, Mary and Joseph lost track of Jesus in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? They left and where's Jesus? I don't know. Where is he? And they left the Son of God as a 12-year-old in a major city. And they went back to look for him. It took them 3 days to find him. And then the very next verse, Luke 2, 51 to 52, says that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Jesus obeyed his parents. So if you think you know more than your parents, just remember Jesus and his example. He was subject to his parents, and it's good for you. One of the primary things is it helps kids learn what it means to submit to authority. And you will learn that. That's not an optional lesson. If you don't learn it at home, you're going to learn it somewhere. If not, you're going to end up in jail, and they'll teach you. You will learn to submit to authority. Now, I'm getting a bit ahead. Look at verse 2. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." So reading the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and it's the first commandment with a promise attached, a benefit that's described for those who embrace this command. So learning this command will help a child. Now, in the Old Testament, if a child was disobedient, if a child was just disorderly, if they were out of control, the parent had the opportunity to take that child to the elders of the church or the elders of the city and actually stone the child to death for insubordination. So honor your father and mother, for this is right, that you might live long. No, I'm not condoning that. But there's a principle here that if a child learns this lesson, that it's going to help them with the rest of their life. More than the best education you can give them, to learn this principle, to be a submissive person, to be a person that's under authority, that's a very, very important lesson for them to learn. Now, please notice that the command indicates that the father and mother should be honored equally by the children. Although the husband is the head of the wife and therefore the ultimate head of the family, the children are to give equal weight, showing the same reverence or respect for both of their parents, for father and mother. And it doesn't say only if your parents are Christians. And it doesn't say only if your parents are walking in the Spirit. You are to, we are to, no matter how old we are, to honor our parents, giving them respect, giving them the proper weight and honor in our lives. That we should be speaking well of them, that we should be giving them the most honor that we can. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, Noah, that great man of faith, blew it. The word says he got drunk and he passed out. He sinned. But scripture is clear, drunkenness is a sin. And his son Ham saw his father passed out drunk and naked. And instead of covering him, he went and told his brothers, "Hey, look at Dad," exposing his father, dishonoring his father. And by so doing, he brought a curse upon his family that affected generations after that. There were far-reaching consequences that came as a result of the dishonor he showed to his father. He was an adult. He showed dishonor, and it brought great consequence on his family. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 through 4, the word tells us of Eli, the priest, who had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, a failure in parenting. He was permissive. He didn't discipline as he should have. But both Hophni and Phinehas, as adult children, dishonored their father. And because of it, their lives were cut short. They didn't honor their father, and they went into a battle that they had no business or authority to get involved with, and they ended up being killed in battle. 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 15 tells us of Absalom, David's son, who didn't honor his father as he should have. Absalom greatly dishonored his father. And yes, David made mistakes. He was a permissive parent, certainly. But that didn't excuse Absalom's dishonor. And he made decisions that resulted in his death. So dishonoring your father or mother or both is not good for you. And always remember that your parents are further down the road of life than you are. And they've been given to you, no matter how old you are, if you have living parents, they've been given to you for your good. And I wish I could pick up the phone and call my dad right now. But he's in heaven. If your parents are still alive, man, honor them, value them. Don't miss out on that blessing that you've been given. They should be respected for their position in your life. Their experiences should be looked at as wisdom for you. And if you fail to honor them, you'll suffer unnecessarily. And Scripture says you may even die prematurely. Now, when families break down, children suffer, society suffers. The parents who brought them into the world, they likely won't honor other authorities in the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy preparing him for the last days that are ahead, preparing us for the last days. And he wrote that in the last days there will be perilous times, difficult times. And he said, because men will be lovers of themselves. And then he describes how that self-love will be manifest. And in that list, he wrote specifically that men will be disobedient to parents. So this is a big deal. It's symptomatic of rebellion against God. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 1, 20 to 21, it's listed there, disobedient to parents, with some heinous sins, terrible sins, that are a result of turning from God. Now, sometimes when we see children rebelling, asserting themselves against the parents, trying to do their own thing, people around us will say, "Oh, their kids are just growing up quicker these days." Have you heard that? Kids are just maturing quicker. No, they're not. That's not true. Physiologically, we're growing at the same rate. But society has pressured and influenced people to essentially become rebellious. And that independent attitude is breaking down family relationships. So children, honor your father and mother and the Lord. You won't regret it. Keep Jesus first, then honor your parents, and you'll avoid many foolish mistakes. So turn your hearts back to your parents. And if you've been dishonoring them, even as an adult, you should go to your parents and say, I'm sorry, I haven't given you the honor or the weight that you deserve in my life. And I know it can be hard because some people, I'm sure, in this room have gone through difficult childhoods, maybe even abuse, and it's a very, very difficult thing to work through. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not trying to trivialize it. But honor them for bringing you into the world. God gave you those parents. You know, go back to them and say, you know, I'm sorry for dishonoring you. I want to do a better job. Please forgive me. And ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit because he wants to use you even to minister to a parent that might have been abusive growing up. And God's forgiveness released through you, that honor expressed by you, can go a long way in bringing them into a right relationship with the Lord. Do it for Jesus, right? Do it for him. Verse 4, fathers, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't do things that will make them indisposed towards obedience and honor. Don't do things that will make them want to rebel from you. And fathers need to hear this because sometimes it's fathers that struggle in this area. But I think some mothers need to hear this as well. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23, fathers there is translated parents when it talks about Moses' parents who hid him. So sometimes the Greek language would include not just fathers, but fathers and mothers. The primary application is for fathers because fathers have the ultimate responsibility for the leadership of their household. But certainly these concepts are true for mothers as well. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't do things to make them angry or resentful. Don't discourage the right behavior by the way that you conduct yourself. So provoking them to wrath would include making unreasonable demands, putting burdens too hard to bear upon them. And again, the Holy Spirit has to show you what that means for your child. You know your children. Each one of them is different. Some of them can handle more than others. We've had children that, you know, when they're disciplined, they'll look at you and say, that didn't hurt. And I've had other kids that you look at them sternly and they just melt. So every child is different. Don't be capricious or suddenly changing on them. Don't be unpredictable or unreasonable or inconsistent. You know, don't discipline for one thing one day and another thing the other. You know, just be consistent in what you do. Don't humiliate them. Don't shame them. Don't terrorize them with stern authority. And don't make the mistake of Isaac or Jacob by showing personal favoritism to one child over the other. Think about what you're doing. And don't do things that would hinder your children from fulfilling their responsibility. I mean, here it's indicating that we, by treating our children improperly, can make it hard for them to obey us. And we have to have the heart of Jesus. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll develop the heart of Jesus. Now, Mark 10, 13 to 16, we have some insight on the heart of Jesus towards kids. Mark 10, 13 to 16. It says, they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples, they rebuked the parents for bringing the children. But when Jesus saw it, the word says he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come unto me, and don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And the word says he took them up into his arms, laid hands on them, and blessed them. Guys, that's the way that we as fathers need to treat our kids. Hug them. Bless them, take them into your arms, embrace them. Do what you can do to help them fulfill their responsibility to honor you and to obey you. That means you live an honorable life. There are many, many examples of failure in Scripture. You read through it, and I've already mentioned the personal favoritism of Isaac. And the personal favoritism of Jacob. You know, Isaac just showing favoritism to Esau, Jacob showing favoritism to Joseph. And then you find the permissiveness of David, not disciplining as he should, and how that affected Absalom, the permissiveness of Jacob that provoked Simeon and Levi to wrath. You go through Scripture and you'll find many, many examples. But men, fathers, listen, fathers, you're given the responsibility of bringing your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's not your wife's ultimate responsibility. Men, it's your responsibility. Certainly she's involved, but you're the one responsible. It's not the responsibility of the school. It's not the responsibility of the Sunday school. Men, it's yours. Don't sit on the sidelines and let other people become the greatest influence in your child's life. Because there are many, many, many things that are competing for influence in your child's life. Don't abdicate your responsibility, ceding it to a system that will tell your child that they're simply an evolved animal. Don't let your kids' friends become the greatest influence in their lives. It is your responsibility. And what a blessing. What a tremendous responsibility it is. So I got permission to share this. Andrew, my 19-year-old son, and be 20 this year, I was cleaning out his closet on his own. See, there's hope, parents. And he found a box that he kept full of memories and something that I typed August 12, 2000. Okay, so he was three. Before bedtime, Andy, Allison, Dougie, and Kaylee were watching the Jesus film. Andy was really upset by John the Baptist. Have you seen the Jesus film? The old one? John the Baptist is a scary-looking dude in that. While attempting to pray, Andy began a conversation about John the Baptist. He said, "Is John the Baptist in heaven?" I said, "Yes." Andy responded, "If John the Baptist is in heaven, I don't want to go there." He scares me. I explained the difference between heaven and hell, and Andy agreed that he would rather go to heaven than hell. I began to tell him about people he'll see in heaven. First, I mentioned relatives, pap-pap, pop-pop, mom-mom, his grandmother, Sue's mom. And then I mentioned David. And Andy responded, "David who?" And I responded, "The David who killed Goliath. You know, King David." Andy said, "Maybe David can kill John the Baptist." I explained that there will be no killing in heaven. And I told him that we would ask Jesus to put John the Baptist on the other side of heaven if it bothered him. He seemed to be appeased. There are awesome opportunities as parents to make a huge difference in your kids' lives and have a lot of fun doing it too. You need to be there though. You need to be there. You need to invest time with them, conversing with them, interacting with them, answering their questions, and living in such a way that they'll want to ask you questions. They need to be able to see you talking about the Lord, living for the Lord. They need to hear the word of God coming from your lips, dads. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Get the word of God into them. That's what they need more than anything else. They need it more than they need physics. They need it more than they need, and some of the kids are going, "Yes, yeah." They need it, but they do. They need it more than they need their math or their English paper. They need the word of God in their lives. There's some things they'll learn in school that they'll never use again, but the word of God, they'll need every day of their life. I like Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 to 9, where the Lord charged his people this way. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on of your gates. So yes, teach your kids. Show your kids, both. Teach them and show them what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. Show them what it means to run your house for the Lord. Show them a viewpoint and a perspective on what's happening in the world. When they see things happening, take them to the Word and interpret it for them. Help them to develop a worldview that's affected by God's Word. See, your children watch what you love to do. What you love to do. And what you love to do greatly impacts what they do. It's true. And if you've grown up around kids' sports, you'll see many kids that are involved in sports because they've watched dad watch football every Sunday and they thought, man, I need more attention from my dad. And if I get involved, he might pay more attention to me. But it's that way. Your kids are watching what you love to do and they'll embrace it. And so here the Lord says that you're to train them, which includes education, it includes the cultivation of the mind and morals, and it includes the necessary discipline. Sometimes it takes more than words, more than a reasonable appeal, especially when someone is being governed by their lust and their desires. They need to see your example, and sometimes they need to be disciplined out of love. As God disciplines. Read Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. Make that note. Read Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And you'll see that the Lord disciplines as a loving Father. Read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. If you want to know how to discipline your kids, look, those parenting books that you have, you might find some useful things in them, but that's not the ultimate way to learn how to love your kids and discipline your kids. You've got the manual written by Emmanuel, who's with you, right before you. And if you go back to the Old Testament and you say, Father, show me how you dealt with your kids. Remember, they're called the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they were saying, how much longer? Are we there yet? They were. And if you just read that with God's heart, you'll see that he dealt with children with love and pity and mercy. He laid out expectations. He let them know ahead of time. He also laid out the consequences of disobedience ahead of time. And he was merciful, slow to anger, patiently reasoning with them. But eventually he did bring discipline. He did take away privileges. He did permit some level of pain. And he actually, I mean, some of us conservative Christians, sometimes there was a move where, you know, time out is foolish. But, you know, God put his kids in time out. 70 years in Babylon, you're in time out. So you go through Scripture and you'll discover how God dealt with his children. And yes, he gave them spankings at times. I would encourage you to study. When you're looking at how to deal with your kids, study Scripture. Check it out. God is merciful, but he's not a permissive parent. And dads, it's your responsibility to make sure that your children are trained. They need to be trained because it's not a game. In fact, it's a battle. When you're training your kids, it's not spring training, it's basic training. And yes, they need admonition, which is warning them, exhorting them verbally. They need the Lord's word, so you need to know it personally. You have to know it. So do what you can do to help your kids learn Scripture and apply Scripture. Encourage them to obey, to have faith. The greatest accomplishment that you can do in your kids' life is lead them to Jesus Christ. You don't know you look at every child's different too. If you have kids that have gone crazy, don't allow the enemy to beat you up. The reason we know about prodigal kids is because God had prodigals. God's the perfect parent. And look at how humanity's gone astray. And sometimes you'll have a child like little Samuel that prophesied and served the Lord from childhood up. And other times you'll have a child like Jacob. It got to about 30 before God finally wrestled him down. And he surrendered to the Lord. Remember, your children are sinners by nature. They don't come with a blank slate. Take that idea, remove it from your mind. They don't come with a blank slate. They come with sin. It's included in the package. And every child has a different sinful disposition. And the way that you train them, the way that you encourage them, they need to learn these truths that sin brings consequence. They need to learn how to ask for forgiveness. And through that whole thing, they'll learn to appreciate the cross. They'll see their need to be born again. They'll see their need for forgiveness. They'll see their need for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you're there to help them see these things as they move forward through life. Fathers, parents, this is quite a role. And if you've been failing, fathers, it's time for a family meeting to show your kids what humility looks like. To sit your kids down and say, I have been failing in training you as I should. Please forgive me. The kids need to see that. When my oldest, Doug, was 4, I had that talk. We had bought the lie that you shouldn't spank your kids. So he's 26 now. And we went to a conference and Elizabeth Elliot did a talk. And man, I was busted. And when we got home, I sat down, little Dougie, 4 years old. Dad, please forgive me. I haven't been spanking you as I should. But you need to do that as parents when you fail, to sit your kids down and say, I'm sorry, I've blown it. And then pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because there's hope. Even if you failed up to this point, God can redeem your failures, and part of it is your humility. Now, moving from families outside of the family to relationships in the workplace, Paul wrote there in verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So bondservants, this word, the strongest word that they had to describe a slave. Slavery, common in the Roman world. In fact, in most metropolitan areas, there were more slaves than freemen in the city. Christianity was extremely liberating. As each slave came to know Christ, they realized they had a new family. And remember, slaves, their families were so torn apart and not respected. Slaves treated as property. And as they came to Christ, they realized they were part of a new family, a family that included slaves and freemen. They realized their value in the sight of God, not the value on an auction block, but the value that God loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son. They realized they had an eternal nature, that they're only here for a moment, but then they're in glory forever and ever with assurances of liberty and glory. And that kind of set their whole perspective on their servitude. It gave them a new view of their servitude. Again, John Eadie, who lived in the mid-1800s when slavery was still a major issue, he wrote, Christianity gives slaves liberty, which fetters could not abridge and tyranny could not suppress. So many, many, many were slaves in the church. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote instructing them how to conduct themselves in their position as a slave. Now, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. Don't get this wrong. And we don't have time today to develop the Lord's plan for the way he ends slavery. But here, The Lord gave instructions for followers who were in that bad situation regarding how to conduct themselves in it. Now, I want today to apply these instructions to us as believers in how we're to relate to employers or supervisors in the working world. So if your job feels like drudgery and you feel like a slave, this is for you. Because as Christians, you are in a position where you're in submission to someone, and you're to position yourself in such a way that you should have a readiness to do as your boss or supervisor suggests or commands or tells you. When it says obey, bondservants obey, it's that ready to do, ready to listen and do what they say. You're to respect them with a proper view of their position, giving them respect. It says here with fear and trembling, with no pretense, no hypocrisy, but sincerely, as you respond to the Lord Jesus. And again, never, ever, ever to contradict His authority in your life. If your boss asks you to cheat, to lie, to misrepresent, you don't listen to them. You listen to your big boss, Jesus Christ. But in any area where it's not against the Word of God or the authority of Jesus, you should be ready to do what they say. Paul wrote, not with eye service. You see that? Not with eye service. That means not just for appearance, not just when people are watching, not when somebody says, hey, the boss is coming. You shouldn't be doing anything in your cubicle that you wouldn't want your boss seeing you doing. Your boss is always watching. You know that? His name is Jesus. So do your job, whatever it is, for Jesus Christ. Be the absolute best employee you can be and do it for Jesus, because you're serving a good master when your master is Jesus Christ. And if you're feeling like a slave, you'll be tempted towards indolence, which is avoiding exertion. You'll be tempted to carelessness, particularly when you feel like you're driven, when you feel like you're undervalued. But here Paul was exhorting them to don't go down that road, but look at everything that you do as an opportunity to serve Jesus Christ as you look to Him for an eternal reward. You might not ever get a reward on earth, but when you do what you're doing for Jesus Christ, you'll be rewarded eternally. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you serve Jesus Christ, He's not going to forget what you've done. And so as Christians, we should be outstanding employees. We should have the best attitudes at work. We should be the hardest workers. We should be the most conscientious. Why? Because we're doing it for Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them. To who? In the context of the bondservants. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So this is for you if you have people in your life that you supervise or that you employ. Notice that you're to do the same things to them. What things? Well, the context indicates you should respect them. You should listen to them. You should sincerely serve them. As a supervisor, you shouldn't serve your employee. And you should do it for Jesus Christ. You should treat them with their welfare in mind, valuing them. And this was absolutely radical in Paul's day. If you had a slave, you could just get rid of them if they bothered you, if they ignored you, if they were insubordinate. And Paul's telling them, no, that's not the way you treat them. They were to give up threatening. You see, Paul was reminding them that even though they were a master, they had a master. And that our master isn't in heaven, is not impressed that you're a boss. He's like, oh, I didn't know you were the super. Yes, he did. He's not impressed by that. He's not impressed by the things that impress people. So when you have opportunity to oversee or direct people, remember, you're doing it for the Lord. And the people that you're overseeing or directing are valued by the Lord. That's the idea here. And if you're this kind of employer or employee, if you're this kind of supervisor or worker, you're going to stand out. You'll be noticed. Something will be different because this isn't the way the world is. You guys know that. You've heard it. Well, the boss is coming. You've watched it happen. You've watched bosses threaten. You've seen it. If you embrace this, you'll be radically different than those in the world. Is it hard to do? Yes. But remember, you're not on your own. You have the power of the Holy Spirit available to you to live this out. In fact, there's often talk in evangelical Christianity of living a Spirit-filled life. There's discussion about what it means to be empowered by the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, and sometimes people can get so wrapped up in some things that they miss the obvious. Because this, my friends, is a portrait of a Spirit-filled life. This is Christ living through us. This is what the world needs to see. And it's absolutely supernatural. This is what the Spirit empowers us to become, unlike the arrogant, aggressive, proud, selfish, complaining world around us. And he promised that we would have power to be his witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is the Spirit-filled life. And it's a bigger challenge than raising your hand during worship, singing songs, quoting verses, prophesying, praying, or speaking in tongues, because you can fake all those things. But this is what real, authentic, biblical, Spirit-filled Christianity looks like. And if we had this kind of testimony as parents, as child, in our family, as children, in our family, as employees, if this were the description of every one of our lives, what kind of impact could we make on our communities? How many times do we have people coming to us and saying, hey, tell me what makes you tick. What's going on in your life? I need help. Could you tell me about it? You see, that's what God wants to do. And it begins with you. It begins with me. It begins today. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you haven't left us alone. And we're thankful, Lord, for your words to us, corrective words at times from our loving Father. And Lord, you've seen us, you've known, Lord, how we failed. And we're so thankful that you love us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would please forgive us for the times that we've been disrespectful towards our parents. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our failures as parents, as employees, as supervisors. Lord, you know each of us. You know these areas where we've fallen down. We're so thankful for your grace, Lord. We're thankful for what you did for us in the work of the cross, that our sins are forgiven. Lord, please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Would you, Lord, enable us to do these things? We want to, Lord. Would you please empower us that the world can see the difference that you make in our lives, that this next generation will see an authentic Christianity, not religion, not a show, not entertainment, not education, but authentic Christianity being lived out of our lives. Lord, would you please fill us with your Holy Spirit? The next generation might see the significance of you in our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.